I read an article that listed the 5 most popular resolutions that most people make every year. Number 5, take up a new hobby. I don't know whether that was on your list or not. Number 4 was to make more money. That probably was on your list. Number 3, improve relationships. Number 2 was to stop smoking. You want to guess what the number 1 was? Lose weight. Woman walked into her bathroom at home. And as she did, she saw her husband standing over there, sucking in his stomach, looking down, standing on the scale. She looked at him. She thought to herself, he thinks that if he can suck in his stomach, that it's going to show less. So very sarcastically, she said, that's not going to help. And he said, yes, it is. That's the only way I can see the numbers. Oftentimes, this time of the year, we overindulge. We make resolutions at the last minute that we're going to change our habits, we're going to change the way we live, because we view the new year as an opportunity to get a fresh start, to start all over again, to better ourselves. And then along about the middle of January, we kind of forgot about all those resolutions that we had made, and we go back to our old way. Heard about a man who moved into a retirement community to spend the rest of his life there. And it wasn't long before he had made several friends, and in particular friends amongst the lady folks. One particular lady he was especially attracted to, and he thought she was too, and they spent a lot of time together. And finally, he proposed and asked her to marry. Next morning, he woke up remembering that he had made a proposal to the lady, but he couldn't remember what her answer was. So he went to her and said, look, I'm really embarrassed. I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember whether you said yes or no. And she says, I'm so relieved. I remember saying yes. I just don't remember who I said it to. So be careful the commitments that you make this week and next year. If you pick up any of the magazines or even the newspapers as they approach this coming week, you're going to find all of them are going to have some kind of let's look back. There's going to be pictorials. There's going to be articles about all the exciting things that happened in 2021. And some of them even going to predict what's going to happen in the future. Sometimes they predict 10 years in advance. Sometimes 20 years in advance. Sometimes they're extremely accurate. And sometimes they fail miserably. Let's go back to 1967. The prediction at the end of the year by one guy was, by the turn of the century, we are going to be so technological advanced that we're only going to work about 22 hours a week, and we're only going to have to work 27 weeks a year. I don't know about you, but that didn't turn out so well for me. So he missed the mark. Reality, we walk fast. Ask Trish, I'll walk her. We talk fast. We eat fast. And if you're seven, say, excuse me, I got to run. So here we are at the end of 2021, and we're beginning to face this coming year, starting this Saturday. And I wonder how we're going to do. We're going to be busy. We're going to make use of the time and have a better life than we had in 2021. When we look back, will we look back with joy, or are we going to look back with regret? Are we going to look at the future with anticipation, or are we going to dread it? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, to the 5th chapter. And as you find that, we're going to find that this passage of Scripture is going to help us look forward to 2022 if we listen to what it says. So if you're with me in Ephesians 5, I'm going to begin in verse 15. It reads, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's set the stage here. The Apostle Paul here is presenting us some important lessons of what we need to consider. And if you look here at these verses 15 through 17, the first thing he says is that we need to consider that our time on this limited. Go back with me to Psalms, the 39th chapter, verse 4. Maybe you remember it. It says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And then over a few chapters, chapter 90 of Psalms, verse 10. It reads, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now realize for you younger folks, that term 70 and 80 might seem like a long, long time from now. I remember when I used to think those that were over 40 were ancient, and those that were over 50, well, they were the walking dead. But I've reached the days of our lives are 70 years. So time is relative, isn't it? For example, two teenagers sitting out in the car in the dark in the driveway that are in love with one another and talking for 2 hours seems like only a minute in their lives. But two parents in the living room looking out at the curtain at the two kids in the car, 2 hours seems like an eternity. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days, why? So that we can develop a heart of wisdom. People magazine, sometime back, had an article that was entitled Dead Ahead. And it talked about a new clock that kept track of how long you were going to live. Calculated your lifespan based upon the average of 75 years for men and 80 years for women. So you programmed your sex into this deal and your current age or birth, and then it would tell you how long you're going to live. $99.95. I didn't buy it, but it's an intriguing idea because that's what the psalmist told us to do. Number our days. So if by reason of my strength I can live to 80 years, that means from today I've got about 3,670 days left. Now that seems like a lot. But when you do the math on the other side of that equation, you'll find that I have already lived 25,870 days. So I'm on the downhill side of the slope. And I don't have a guarantee of even one more day. Nor do you. So the Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. All we have is what we have right now. Our time on earth is valuable because it is limited. So the second thing Paul tells us here in Ephesians 5, verse 16, is that we must redeem the time. Maybe another way to say it, that we make the most of every opportunity. And he even gives a reason, because he says the days are evil. Jesus said that Satan is a robber. He's a thief. And one of the things he loves to steal from you and I is our time. Because he knows that time is a precious opportunity that we have. Think of all the time we've wasted. As we look back over, in my case, 26,000 plus days. Think of the time we wasted doing things we perhaps ought not to have done. Sinning. Spreading news. Gossip. Rumors. Sitting idle. Wasting our time rather than expending them in opportunities to serve the Lord. Satan is a thief and a robber. But it's not just sin that demands our time. sometimes even good things demand our time. Remember the interesting story of Jesus? He was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He sat down to teach, and Mary was sitting at his feet, seemingly kind of soaking in every word that he was saying. And all that time, Martha was over in the kitchen getting something to eat. And finally, she couldn't take it anymore. She got upset because Mary wasn't in there helping her. And if you turn over the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, picking up in verse 40, she actually turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Was Martha committing a sin because she was in the kitchen cooking something to eat? Of course not. But she was so preoccupied with doing that, she failed to realize that in her living room, so to speak, was God. And her sister was there in his presence. That's the same mistake you and I make every day. Get caught up in the here and the now and what we got to do, and we fail to deal with the eternal. Things that will last forever and ever. Richard Swenson, he's a medical doctor. He wrote a book, and in it he describes one of the major problems that we have. He says it's anxiety and stress. He summed it up and said, look, we as a people, we're overloaded. And he even cites the things we're overloaded. And he says we're overloaded with commitments. We've committed ourselves to go here and to go there, to take part in this activity and that social function. And we meet ourselves coming and going. We're overloaded in our commitments. He says we're overloaded with possessions. He says our closets are full. Our garages are overflowing. We go into debt to buy all the things that we think that we just simply must have. And now we're so afraid somebody's going to steal them. He says we're overloaded in our possessions. He says we're overloaded in our work. We get up early. We fight the traffic. We experience intolerable working conditions because we must pay for all those possessions that we've got in our garage. He says we are overworked and overstressed in that work. And he said information is an overload. He said, I'm a doctor. For me to stay current in my profession, I have to read about 220 articles about what I do every month in order to understand how technology and medicine is changing. And now with the internet, we have a superhighway. We could spend all of our life doing nothing but absorbing information. And that's not bad, but we're overloaded in that area. Now you get the picture. We could go on and on talking about all the problems and things that we got going on in our lives that pull our time. So many demands. The reality is, what do we have? 8,760 hours a year. That's all. How are we going to use them? What are we going to do with them? Go back to Paul here in Ephesians 5:17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now that's a pondering question. What do you think the Lord's will is for you next year? Think he wants your mind all filled with your worries and anxieties that you can't have any spiritual thoughts? You think he wants you to be so overworked and calendar so crowded that you don't have time for him to be in his house and at his table or time for the important things? What do you think God's will is for you next year? Well, let me give you some suggestions. One thought is, I think we need to establish priorities. And the first of that priority is put God first in your life. I'm assuming since you're here this morning, after opening all your presents last night or yesterday, that at least in the opportunity to understand what a slap in the face it would be to the Lord that you enjoy opening the presents in his honor, but failed to come into his house the day after. Commend you for that. Who or what is most important in my life? got to be God through Jesus Christ. That priority affects everything we do in our life. So rain or shine, kickoff time of the football game or whatever, does not bump the priority of being in the Lord's house. Second, I recommend you read and study His Bible. How can you know His will if you don't read what His will is? Yeah, it's a big book. It takes a little while to go through it. But read a bit. Bow your head in prayer a little bit. Pray for your family. Pray for the people that are around you. Pray for the church. You have no idea the effectiveness of your prayers when you pray for one another. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your spouse if you have one. Spend time with your children if you have any. Those are precious moments. Scripture says we need to provide, yes. We have to go to work, and Christians ought to be the best workers in the world. An employer ought to know that because you're a Christian, you're giving them your 8 hours or pay that he is giving you, that they can count on you, that you won't cheat them, and you will provide that honest day's work. But besides establishing priorities, I think you need to learn to live. You know, one of the greatest enemies of time is the regrets for the things we didn't accomplish. What do you regret you didn't do in 2021? Hey, you got a week. Get with it. Or anxiety about what you know you got to do next year. So we're either living in the past or we're living in the future. And we often get caught up in the little game, I wish it were. I wish it were next week. I wish it were next month. In your school, I wish I got out of this grade. I wish I could finish this test. In your play, I wish I could advance in this. I wish I could learn to do that. We're always wishing for something. Gary Friedman wrote an interesting book entitled A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to Heaven. And it talks about a girl who went to college. And she hated going to college. And she kept telling herself, if I can ever get out of college and get married and have children, then I'm finally going to be able to enjoy life. So she stuck with it. She graduated. She got married. She had children. Children were a lot of work, she said. And she would keep telling herself, if I could just get these kids raised, then I'm going to be able to relax and to enjoy life. And about the time the kids got into high school, her husband came to her and said, guess what? We don't have enough money to send our kids to college. I guess you're going to have to get a job. She didn't want to get a job, but she knew he was right, so they needed the money, so she went to work, and she hated it. She kept telling herself, if I can just get these kids out of college, then I'm going to have all of these bills paid for, and I will then be able to quit work, and I can really enjoy it. And finally, the last child graduated from college, and all the bills were paid, and she walked into her employer's office and said, I quit. And he said, you can't quit. If you stay 8 more years, you're going to be able to have a pension for the rest of your life. She thought about that, about the money she would be giving up. So she decided to continue to work for another 8 years, and she did. Finally, she and her husband retired. They sold their little house. They bought a little retirement cottage. And they sat down on the swing on their front porch, and they opened up their family album, and they dreamed about the good old days. Someone said, life is what happens while you are making plans to do something else. And that's true. Another year's come and gone, and another year stretches out before. So we pray to God, help us to redeem the time, to do your will. During this coming new year, I pray that you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrows to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, and enough failures to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, and enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. 8,760 hours. That's what lies ahead. Let me close over in the book of Romans in the 13th chapter, 2 verses 11 and 12. Touch upon this. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's he saying? Now is the hour. Today is the day of your salvation. The Lord calls you to come to Him through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your willingness to confess that faith to Him and to others, to be immersed, baptized for the remission of those sins, and to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ, redeeming the time, establishing your priorities, putting Him first. You need to do that. Come if you will as we stand and sing.